Well, I want to thank you for being in the Lord's house. I want to thank you to the praise team and the choir for leading us in praise and worship this morning. And I also want to send a big thank you to Jonathan and Priscilla Lace, our missionaries to France. If you guys would please stand so we could recognize you. We thank you for your work over there and across the pond. You can punch me later for that. I don't know. I'm sure you're tired of hearing that. But I trust that you came at 9 to hear that live update from them. I also ask that you would please excuse my absence from that. I've been feeling quite under the weather, so I tried to hide out a little bit. I don't really want to share this with anybody, so I just kind of pop up here and preach, and I will probably do the same on my exit, is just fade away into the sunset without shaking many hands. Just again, I really just out of abundance of caution, I don't want to get anybody sick. But before we get started, I do want to tell you about a new resource that we've made available to you that could be helpful, especially if you're watching this with us this morning online. You can go to our website now. It's battlefieldbaptist.org. And if you click on the pull-down tab in the upper right-hand corner, a section, some pull down, some options will pull up, and one of them is entitled Sermons. If you click on Sermons, you will be a copy of our sermon notes that we've been putting in the wildly popular trifold, a copy of those, a fillable PDF version, is available for you to follow along now if you are listening online at home. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that opportunity, and as you use it, as you fill it out, then you'll be able to then save those digitally and not have to worry about carrying around notebooks anymore. So I hope that you'll take advantage of that. And so real quick, 30,000 foot overview, kind of contextual overview of our series. In Genesis 12, God calls a man named Abraham. He establishes a covenant with him, promising to make his descendants this great nation, which all the families of the earth then would be blessed. This covenant is God's strategic move to counteract the curse of the fall, which we find in Genesis chapter 3. And it sets into motion a plan that would ultimately lead to the restoration of all of creation through the promised seed, Jesus Christ. And to that, I say amen. Now, one of the underlying truths of Scripture is that even when circumstances seem dire, as they did for Abram, who he promised descendants, even though they were well beyond their childbearing years, even when circumstances seem dire, God is at work. And God is at work often using ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary plan, thus ensuring that his promises are never, ever broken. Last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 1. We focused in how God used two ordinary midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, to save his people from the attempted genocide at the hands of Pharaoh. And listen, Scripture doesn't reveal anything miraculous about them. It doesn't reveal any special features that these two women had. In fact, all Scripture tells us is that these two women feared the Lord more than they feared God. Today, we'll jump ahead in our story of God's redemptive plan. We'll jump ahead to the book of 1 Kings. So grab your copy of the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. And if you'd please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, and he said, 'Art thou my lord Elijah?' And he said, 'I am. Go and tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And he said, 'What have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? And as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither the Lord has not sent to seek thee.' And when they said, 'He is not here,' he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, 'Go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come to Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go and tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went and he met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Father God, we thank you for today. God, we thank you for an opportunity to be in your house and in your word. Father, we pray that your spirit would help us to rightly divide and apply your word to our lives today so that we may leave here changed and more like you. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. When I was 14 years old, I placed my faith in Christ as my Savior. I was lost. If you knew me then, you know how much of an understatement that seems to be. I was lost. I was on my way to a devil's hell. I knew that I needed forgiveness of my sins. And so when I was 14 at a summer camp, I called upon the name of the Lord for forgiveness. And the Lord saved me from my sins. Now, I wish I could tell you that from that moment on, I never wavered. That I stood strong. My faith never, ever wavered. I never struggled. I never ran. But listen, by 16, I wasn't drifting from the Lord. I was in an all-out sprint away from the Lord. By 19, as I shared with you last week, I had found myself in a heap of trouble. And by 20, I was incarcerated. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to go to a Bible study. Every single week, a man, a local man from Fauquier, by the name of Brother Steinberg, who was well into his 80s by then, would come into the jail. He'd walk into the catwalk adjacent to the cell block, carrying in his flannel graph, and in the most simple and understanding way that he possibly could, he would teach the word of God to anyone who was willing to listen. I never went. Not one time. Even as trustee, I'd help him carry his things in because he's an older man, and I would help carry his easel in, and I would set it up there in the catwalk for the Bible study, but not one time did I ever go. See, there's part of me that didn't want people to think that I'm a hypocrite, right? I'm in jail now, I'm locked up, and now I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, right? And then there's part of me that was born with this gene, I don't know, maybe you have it, maybe you don't, but it's called stubbornness, and I'll let you decide whether that came from my mom or my dad, but in my stubbornness, I was unwilling to turn to the Lord, right? I said to myself, I got myself in this mess, and I'm not going to now turn to God and ask him to somehow get me out of this mess. And I never went. I kept my head down. I did my time, and I ignored the one thing in this world that could have actually helped me in that moment, that could have actually changed me. And looking back, I wonder if Obadiah ever felt something similar. Not in that he was ignoring God or running from God, right? Because he clearly feared the Lord, but about being caught between two worlds. Right? He works for an evil king. He's surrounded by idolatry, and yet he still remains faithful. And that tension there between where we are and who we serve is something that I think a lot of us, especially here in Northern Virginia, can relate to. And so last week we were in Exodus chapter 1. And by Exodus chapter 2, right, God is going to raise up through his miraculous provision a man named Moses who's going to lead his people then out of Egypt. Right, and for 40 years, God provides what is estimated to be at this time at least 2 million people. God miraculously provides for them food, manna, literally from the sky, and water from a rock. right? And his glory, it dwelt in the midst of the people, right? In the tabernacle, right in the center of the 12 tribes then around them. And he led them through the wilderness with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. And for centuries, Israel had been ruled as a theocracy. Right, God led them, and he often uses and guides them through prophets, through priests, through judges, right? But as so often is the case, the people wanted something different. Right, the people thought they knew better. They wanted something different. They wanted a king like all the nations around them, and despite repeated warnings from God, God eventually gives them what they want. Right, and at first, Israel is united under the kings of Saul, David, and Solomon. But after Solomon's death, the kingdom then is split into two. The northern kingdom, Israel, was ruled by one wicked ruler after another. Right, and leading the people further and further then into idolatry. And by the time we get to 1 Kings chapter 18, right, Israel is in deep spiritual rebellion. Right, King Ahab, one of the worst kings in Israel's history, he has led the nation in the full-blown idolatry. He's married Jezebel, a Phoenician princess who worshipped Baal, and together they have turned Israel's heart away from the Lord, and they have made the worship of Baal and Asherah the state religion. Right, and because of Israel's sin, God then uses Elijah, right, perhaps the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, right, to declare a drought that ends up lasting 3.5 years. Right, and this was a direct challenge to Baal, the so-called God of the storm. If he really does exist, if he really is real, then why can't your God bring rain? And the Lord hides and he sustains his prophet with water from the brook. Right, and food from a raven until the brook dries up from a lack of rain. And then the Lord sustains him through the remainder of the drought through a widow in Zarephath. And so when we pick up in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, it says this. It says, "And it came to pass after many days that the Lord God came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go and show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets, and he hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Obadiah and Ahab said to Obadiah, 'Go into the land unto all the fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save our horses and mules alive, that we lose not the beasts.' So they divided the land between them and passed throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself." And listen, Obadiah is a bit of an obscure character. Right, this servant of the king, he appears in the Bible only in this narrative, right? Don't confuse him with the prophet by the same name. But his situation is one that I think a lot of people, even in our congregation, right, within our sphere of influence, his situation is one that I think a lot of people can relate to. Because listen, he displayed faithfulness in a faithless world. Right, he displayed faithfulness in God in a faithless world. Can I ask you a question? How do you handle being in places where your faith feels out of place? Do you shrink away like I did? Do you cower out of fear of standing out? How do you handle being in places where your faith feels out of place or maybe even opposed? Listen, I know what it's like to be stuck in the midst of a place where faithfulness to God is not easy. Right? When I was in, I avoided the Bible study because I was afraid of being seen as a hypocrite, right? I felt like my surroundings had already defined me. And maybe you felt that way too. Like where you are dictates who you are. But Obadiah's story, it reminds us that faith isn't about our environment. faith is about devotion to the Lord. Right? Our society, they like to resist the either-or choices. They prefer a both-and mindset. Right? The both-and that embraces diversity and tolerance and this individual autonomy, as it were. Pluralism and inclusivity are valued. Right? And questioning others' beliefs is often seen as arrogant or even intolerant. Right? And these attitudes, listen, they may have their place in some people's minds, but they clash with one unyielding reality. And that is this: the living God revealed in Jesus Christ demands not just respect, but he demands exclusive loyalty. He refuses to be just one more God. In fact, idolatry is expressly forbidden all throughout the Word of God. He refuses to be just one among many. He forces us to decide, and there is no middle ground. So notice with me Obadiah's position, right? Serving God in a compromised environment. Look back at verse number 3. It says, "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house, and now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly." So sometime earlier, God had placed Obadiah, a strong, faithful, God-fearing man, he had placed him in Ahab's court. Right? Obadiah was the manager of Ahab's royal palace, which meant that he was the chief administrator or steward of all the king's properties, right? Governor of his house, it suggests that he holds a very prominent and influential position in the government. Right, it was a position that we could term perhaps minister of state or perhaps chief of staff, one who served as a personal representative of the king. Right, some commentators even feel that this position was second in command to the king, and his faithfulness to God while serving in this spiritually hostile, spiritually apostate environment, it presents a challenge that I think, again, we can relate to today. Like Obadiah, we might find ourselves in workplaces or in schools or communities that do not honor God. In fact, if you're alive in 2025 and you're not going to a private Christian school somewhere, you do not go somewhere that honors God. If you work in a secular workplace, you are working somewhere that undoubtedly, probably does not honor God. And so my hope is that his example can lead us to reflect upon our own experiences. So how about it? Have you ever struggled to live out your faith in an environment that doesn't honor God? Maybe I'm the only one. Right? In what ways do you let your surroundings shape your faith rather than the other way around? Pick up in verse 3 again. "And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and he hid them by 50 in a cave and he fed them with bread and water." So Ahab's wife Jezebel has launched some murderous campaign against the Lord's prophets. She's seeking to kill them in order to eliminate worship of the Lord altogether throughout the land. I don't know, that sounds a little bit familiar in our day. Not that they're murdering our preachers yet. And we don't know exactly when it started or how many she's murdered, but if you were to look at chapter 19, Elijah actually tells the Lord that I even only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So the indication is that she's murdered more than just a few of the Lord's prophets, as Elijah thinks he's the only one left. The name Obadiah, it means servant of Yahweh. Anytime in your Bible the word Lord is in all caps, it is referring to the name of God, Yahweh, as we believe it was pronounced. And although he serves this apostate king, right, he's true to his name, servant of Yahweh, for he rescues God's prophets from Jezebel. Right, and despite further personal risk, he then sustains them with bread and water. Awfully reminiscent of what the Lord did, sustaining his children, right? The nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness. And in order to stress to the readers Obadiah's commitment to the Lord, Scripture tells us that he risked his life then, right? He risked his life to save these 100 prophets through Jezebel's ruthless right? Purge of God's servants. Listen to me. His daily work in a corrupt environment didn't define him. Right? Even though he worked in this apostate, corrupt, evil environment, it didn't define who he was. Listen, God can use us even when we're in less than ideal circumstances to accomplish his purpose. Right? Faithfulness isn't about where we are. It's about who then we are. God can use us no matter our job, no matter our surroundings, and no matter our circumstances. But are you more concerned with doing what's right or how it might be perceived by others? See, what we find is after 3 years, the effects of the famine, they're finally starting to reach the royal court. And for that reason, Ahab has sent out Obadiah, right? Desperately search for pasture land so that the royal horses and the mules can be saved. Interesting, though, he cares nothing for the people. Just to give you an idea of his wickedness, right? He divides the land between himself and Obadiah. Ahab went in one direction and Obadiah in another. And notice with me your second point, if you're following along in your sermon notes, there's a divine appointment. Listen, there's been moments in my life I knew that God was putting me in a position where I had to make a choice. Would I trust him, or was I going to continue to let fear win in my life? One of those moments, there have been many, but one of those moments was when I stepped into ministry. Was I gonna let my fears, my past mistakes, my doubts, my insecurities, my inadequacies even rule? Listen, God doesn't just call the bold and the fearless. And if that's you, praise be to God. I'm glad he built you that way. We need more of you. But he calls the faithful. Right? And maybe he's calling you into something right now, something that feels uncomfortable, right? But if he is or if he has, then can I just promise you, he's already gone before you. Look back at 1 Kings 18, verse 7. It says, and as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, and he said, aren't thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered, he said, I am. Go and tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here. Listen, God had arranged the events so Obadiah and Elijah's paths would then cross. I hope you didn't think that this was somehow a coincidence. Listen, as Obadiah is walking along, suddenly he saw and he recognized Elijah approaching him, and he could hardly believe his eyes. After all, he's been hidden for more than 3 years, and he finally sees him, and when he reaches him, Obadiah humbles himself. He falls on the ground, and you can almost hear the shock in his voice, right? He says, Elijah, my Lord, is that you? Right? Is it you? And listen, I don't know. I've definitely read it this way before, but it seems that Elijah takes a somewhat negative view of Obadiah, right? Notice his response. He's like, yeah, it's me, but why don't you go and tell your Lord, Ahab, that I'm here, right? It's almost as if he's saying, Lord, how can you call me your Lord when you work for the enemy? And listen, students and commentators, they disagree regarding the character of Obadiah, right? Was he this courageous servant of God, or was he this timid compromiser who's afraid to let his witness be known, right? But the text informs us that he feared the Lord greatly. And he didn't just say that he feared the Lord greatly. He proved it in risking his own life to save the Lord's prophets during Jezebel's purge. And so, I don't know, that just doesn't sound like a man who's compromising in his testimony to me. But I do know this. As believers, we are in the world, yet we are not supposed to be of the world. Right? Jesus said in John 17, verse 14, right? He's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's getting ready to go to the cross. And he said, I've given them thy word. He's speaking of his followers. He said, the world hath hated them. Right, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Now I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19, or in verse 9, he said, I wrote unto you in the epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not all together with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. Hey, we're not called to a life of seclusion. We're not called to just hide away in a life of seclusion in the pursuit of holiness, right? Jesus said that we are the light of the world in Matthew 5. And then he went on to say, you don't hide that. You don't put that underneath of a bushel. You don't seclude that and just put it away. And Paul's saying here, listen, there's no way not to be in the midst of sinful people. Right, the extortioner, the idolater at times. He says the only way that you're going to not be in their midst altogether is that if you leave this world. Listen, God had a plan. He had a purpose for Obadiah, and a plan that hinged upon his influence inside of Ahab's government. Right, and God uses his faithful servant to save a remnant of his prophets. And listen, that's because God uses ordinary people for his extraordinary purposes. Right, the Lord put Obadiah in the palace to use his God-given authority to support faithful prophets at the time, when openly serving the Lord was a dangerous thing. Right, he's a bit like Daniel in that he worked for that pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar. Listen, despite Elijah's response, Obadiah's daily work in the corrupt environment, it didn't define him. He didn't let that define who he was. There are people who are not called to be full-time ministers in the work of God, but they are called rather to be administrators or workers in the government. Right? Obadiah was not a prophet like Elijah, yet he was able to use his position in the court of Ahab then to help God's people. There was a lot of wickedness around him because of all the activities of Ahab and Jezebel, but he used himself. Right, he himself used his position for God. Right, he used his position for God. Listen, God calls and uses Elijahs, but he also calls and uses Obadiahs. Right, often God orchestrates moments of divine encounter, right? The ordinary with the extraordinary to accomplish his purpose. And for Obadiah, this brought about a very reasonable fear. But listen to me, fear is the occasion of faith. Look at verse 9 again. And he said, what have I sinned? That thou wouldest deliver thy servant to the hand of Ahab to slay me? Right, as the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither the Lord is not sent to seek thee. And when they said that he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation, and they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go and tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I, thy servant, have feared the Lord from thy youth. Was it not told to thee, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men in the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go and tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Listen, despite his faithfulness, Obadiah struggled with fear. Right, he struggled with fear. And Elijah commands him to go and tell Ahab that he's returned. Obadiah panics. He fears for his life. He's convinced that if I deliver this message, the Lord again, as he had a habit of doing, was going to pick Elijah up and move him away somewhere else, right? And he wouldn't be found. But you know what he does? He still obeyed. He still obeyed his command, right? And we tend to believe, right, that the truth means, that faith means that there's an absence of fear. But listen to me. There's a powerful tension here that we find, right? Obadiah, he struggled with fear. Yes, right? I don't care what your daily devotion on YouVersion tells you. Faith and fear coexist. Faith and fear often coexist, right? It wasn't that Obadiah lacked faith, but like many of us, he wrestled with the fear in face of uncertainty and in the face of danger, and yet this fear didn't disqualify him. We don't find that somehow he's fearful and Elijah says, nah, I'll go find somebody else to tell the king that I'm coming, right? So the showdown of the century can go down. Right, this fear didn't disqualify him. He still obeys. We tend to believe that true faith means the absence of fear. But faith isn't the absence of fear. It's choosing to trust God in spite of your fear. Right, Obadiah's story, it teaches us that even when we're afraid, we can still be faithful. Right, sometimes fear is real. It doesn't have to control us. Right, God calls us to trust him even when obedience to him feels risky. It was David who was a fugitive from Saul at probably the lowest part of his life. Right, he penned these words in Psalm 56, verse 3. He says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Hey, fair weather trust is no trust at all. Right, false confidence, it ignores the natural fear and it stubbornly attempts to refuse just to be afraid. Right, as if somehow ignoring danger is gonna make you safe or reality changes just because you choose not to think about it. It's like when my wife is freaking out having a panic attack and I tell her, hey, just don't worry about it. It was Alexander McLaren, right? He said this, man's confidence is not the product of outward circumstances, but of his own fixed resolve. And he went on to say, true faith, by a mighty effort of the will, fixes its gaze on our divine helper. Listen, it's unreasonable to say, I will not be afraid. It is wise to say that I will trust in the Lord, therefore I will obey him even if I'm afraid. Fear then is the occasion of faith. Right? And faith is fear that's transformed by an act of our will, by calling to mind the strength of God, by calling to mind that we serve an extraordinary God who will by no means break one of his promises. Psalm 112, verse 7, and he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Listen, Obadiah wasn't a prophet. He didn't call down fire from heaven like Elijah. He wasn't this king. He wasn't a warrior. He was just a man. And he was an ordinary man put in a very tough position. And he's doing his best to remain faithful to God. And yet God ends up using him in a powerful, powerful way. And it's easy to think somehow that real impact is reserved just for preachers, right? Or just for missionaries even. Or just for some bold heroes in the faith. You know, the Hebrews 11 type. But Obadiah's story, it reminds us that God doesn't just use the outspoken or the fearless. He uses the faithful. Right, think about where you are, where God has placed you right now. Right, maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your school. I'm guessing it probably doesn't feel like a very spiritual position, but neither did Obadiah's role in Ahab's palace. Right? The question isn't where are you, it's how are you serving the Lord in that place? Are you willing to be faithful where God has you, even when it's difficult? You don't have to be an Elijah, you just have to be obedient. Because listen, when ordinary people trust an extraordinary God, he's got a habit of using us to accomplish his extraordinary purpose. Obadiah is caught between two realities, right? The power of Ahab and the sovereignty of God. He's afraid, and listen, understandably so, but faith is not the absence of fear. It's obedience in the face of fear. Right? Maybe you're feeling that same tension today. Maybe you know that God's calling you to make some decision. Right? Maybe it's to take a stand or to step out in faith, but maybe, I don't know, fear's just whispering in your ear. What if you fall? What if you fail? What if this costs you? What if this ruins me? But like Obadiah, your obedience, it's not about your strength. It's about God's faithfulness. And again, God's promises never, ever fail. right? And so that brings us to the most important decision that you will ever, ever make. And that's the decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right? You see, like just as God placed Obadiah in Ahab's palace for a purpose, he's brought you here today. And if you're listening online, you've tuned in today for a purpose, for a reason. And I would submit to you, it's for this moment right now. It's not an accident, right? From the very beginning, as we said earlier, God has been working his plan to redeem and restore a broken world back to himself through Jesus Christ. Listen, God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for surrendered people. Right, Jesus Christ, the promised seed of Abraham, he came into this broken world to rescue sinners like me and like you as well. Right, on the cross, he bore the punishment for our sins. He took upon himself the judgment that we deserve. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving his power over sin, proving his power over death. And he made a way for you to be forgiven and for you to be set free. But listen to me, just like Obadiah had a choice to trust in God, or am I going to let fear hold me back, you have a choice to make today. Are you going to keep running from God? You're going to keep trying to manage life on your own? Are you going to keep being fearful of what others will think or what others will say? Or will you surrender and trust Jesus? Romans 10:9, it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's just that simple. Listen to me, it's not about works. You don't have to get your life together first. Just faith. It's just faith. Believing that Jesus is who he says he is, and he can save you. So I ask you today, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ? If not, don't wait. Hey, don't wait. The book of James says our life is like a vapor. It appears for a little time, and then it just vanishes away. Moses prayed that God would teach us to number our days. Listen, none of us have a blank check on tomorrow. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, why not today? You could pray a simple prayer right where you're at. You could say something like, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I know that I've failed you. God, I know that I've fallen short of your glory. I believe that you truly are the Son of God. And the best way that I know how, I ask you to come in and be Lord and Savior of my life. God, I surrender to you. Help me to live for you. And listen to me, if you prayed that prayer or something very similar, even, right, if you meant that in your heart, if you made that decision to surrender your life to the Lord today, listen, I want to celebrate with you. In just a moment, man, we're going to stand for a moment of invitation. I'd encourage you, just step out, right? Come forward. Let us know that you made a decision to trust Christ today. And if you're still on the fence, you say, Travis, I've never even prayed. I don't know how to call upon the name of the Lord. Hey, man, you come forward. Some of us will have the Bible, right? We'll have some altar workers up here. We'd love to show you how you can know for sure that you can have a home in heaven today. But if you made that decision, man, let us know. Obadiah, he's not an ordinary, he was just an ordinary man. Right, and he's placed in this extraordinary situation. He wasn't a prophet, he's not a king, he wasn't some warrior, he's simply a servant of God, faithfully following him in a very difficult environment. And yet, through his obedience, God uses him in a powerful, powerful way. Right, the same can be true for us. You don't have to be in a position of power, or you don't have to have all the right answers. God delights in using ordinary people who trust in him. And so the question is, will you be faithful where he's placed you? Right? Will you be faithful where you are? Will you stand firm in your faith even when the world around you doesn't? Our God is extraordinary, and he works through ordinary people who are willing to trust him, right? No matter what you face, God can use you for his glory. Would you stand with me, please, as we enter into a moment of invitation? If I could just have all heads bowed, and if you're a believer, if I could just ask you to be praying. Right? If you've yet to place your faith in the Lord, you're still on the fence. Can I just encourage you? I'm going to pray in just a minute. And after I pray, the altar will be open. And there's some workers already coming forward. Right? We have our Bibles. We'd love to show you how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven today. Hey, don't leave here. Don't leave here today without getting that nailed down, without doing business with the Lord. And I don't know, maybe you're here and you say, Travis, I just need to recommit. I just need to recommit to being faithful to the Lord right where he's put me, to serving the Lord faithfully right where he's had me. Stop making excuses about my surroundings and about my environment around me, but I need to commit today to being faithful to the Lord regardless of what everybody else is doing. If that's you, I just want to invite you, man, you come. You come as well. Do business with the Lord today. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to have been in your word this morning. Father, we pray that you would work and move through your spirit and through your word this morning. God, we pray that if there's one here that doesn't have a relationship with you, you would continue to draw them unto you. Right, use this moment of invitation to convict them, to call them. God, I pray that they would surrender their life to you this morning. We pray that you would work and move through your spirit in a way that only you can. And we pray this in your name. Amen.